I will give you a little bit of my life, because I can't give you much of the life story. But being here is a miracle. Sometimes I try to understand, you know, what series of events that happened that I'm standing here today, and it's on the Almighty, I don't know. But I think it's a miracle. A lot of miracles happened in my life. Just recently we had 2 motor vehicle accidents. 2 persons ran in the back of the car within a few weeks. But we're good, nothing major happened. But I remember as a youngster, when I got into high school, I used to go to Sunday church, and I had to go to church every Sunday. And I wasn't living with my father, but if I missed church, he would know. So at some point, you know, when I got into high school, he felt good, boy not doing too bad, you know, passed some exams and got into high school. So I got an opportunity to not go to church. And I dropped out of church for a while. In fact, when my brother and myself, 2 of us, used to go to church, as soon as the closing prayer is said, we were out the door. And we're gone. Home. Homeward bound, about 2 miles walk. You know. So we really were not into church. The minute we got the opportunity to leave, to stop, I said goodbye. And left, started to work. And to cut the story short, the Lord spoke to me at some point. And I had to listen. And I used to read my novels and exciting books like those. And I went home and I said, no, I can't read this anymore. Start reading the Bible. So I started reading the Bible. And one thing led to another. But here's one of the miracles. My father used to ask me, when are you going to give your life to the Lord? And I would give him some story. I'd put him off every time. Until one day I told him, well, I need to get rid of him. As soon as I get married, I'm going to get married and get baptized the same day. And he said, all right, that don't sound too bad. So I was able to go about my business. Having said that, many years later, I was at a mental institution, not as a patient. I was visiting, and I met a lady who is now my wife. And we have since 2 adult children. One of them is right here, singing, we sang earlier. And the other one, we maybe bring him here next year. From them we have inherited another son and daughter, and 8 grandchildren, and they're all in church. So that's a miracle. They're all in church. We all end up in church each Sabbath, every Sabbath. So that's another miracle. I thank the Lord for that. I don't have to badger them to go to church. They recognize the need, and they follow their old daddy and grandpa. Let me pause to welcome my brethren on the other locations, the other congregations in the Caribbean. I can't name everybody. I'm tempted to call 1 or 2 names. I won't. But I will say, Ozzy, how are you, Ozzy? I have to call on you. And the others, greetings and welcome, and it's happy to be here. I wish we could see you, but you're seeing me, I can't see you. Anyway, we work with that. So it's a miracle, really, for me to be standing here. As I say, I can't explain it. It has to be the Lord. Also, special welcome to our campers. We were at Camp Low last year. And the staff, again, you're seeing and hearing me. I can't see you. But welcome. Good to be able to speak to each other again today. All right, so that's part of the life story and the some of the miracles that have happened. Another miracle is that the wife put up with me all these years. How many years now? Near 40? Yeah, so that's another miracle. So thank the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Let's get into some interesting stuff. I don't like to preach. I tell people I don't preach. I try to reason as big people, you know, talk to each other, share ideas and come to some agreements or disagreements, and hopefully not many disagreements, just a few. And if there is any, we go have a drink and we forget it. I mean, nothing alcoholic, nothing strong, because then strange things will happen. So here's one of my favorite scripture, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. If you're not understanding me, just raise a hand so I'll stop and repeat what I am saying, because we have to get what we're about today. If we don't get what I'm saying today, I will have to repeat it from start to finish. We won't have any lunch today. Okay? So please, if you're not understanding, just let me know. And I try to speak more like you guys. Verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let's reason together. Come and let's reason together. Now, this is God himself, the creator of heaven and earth. Most powerful being in the universe. And he's looking down at us, little people, and he says, come, let's talk. Let's sit down and have a talk. I said, well, that is amazing. That shows the level of honor and dignity that God attaches to our relationship. Look, my boss, on occasion, maybe I have to be careful because we're online, but when she says, come to my office, that's a different ball game. The good Lord says, come, let's pull up two chairs and reason. And, you know, because he's not pushing anything down our throat. And that is amazing. You know, he wants us to voluntarily come to hear him, understand him, and build a relationship with him. That's what he wants. And we want the kids to understand that as well. We're not pushing you, forcing you into anything. We want you to listen, examine, prove, test, and see if what we're saying makes sense. So we need to deal with that in going into this period of time where we tell you no leavened products, no lovely bun and cheese or cheesecake or whatever cake, no leaven, strictly unleavened bread for the 7 days. So like what used to happen in my home with my brother, I would bring in my box of matzo, put it on the table, and he would bring in his Easter bun and put it right beside my matzo. And I said, well, look, you're not going to get me to eat your bun. No matter how, you know, attractive it is, it's the matzo. And you know, I'm hoping that the matzo would pull him over to us while he's trying to get his bun to pull me over to his side. It didn't work. So when we do these things, we want you to understand that there are good reasons why we're doing these things. You know, it's not just to push religion, you know, on you, down your throat. There are important reasons why we do these things. So we go to Leviticus chapter 2, where it's not, sorry, not 2, 23, Leviticus 23, where we get our instructions as far as this time which we are celebrating is concerned, the days of unleavened bread. Strange for some people, they don't understand what this is all about. People know about Easter when you eat a little bun and cheese, and starting with Lent, where they, you know, you put away certain things like chocolate, and you maybe put away coffee or whatever else. Yeah. But the book tells us, our religion, that at this time of the year, what we put out is unleavened bread. Sorry, not unleavened bread, it's leaven. We put out leaven and we imbibe unleavened food. So at verses, if we can go down to verse 4 at Leviticus 23. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, which we celebrated. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So we do that. And some would maybe wonder, what are we doing? What does all of that mean? So some people will say, okay, it's fine for the Old Testament folks. Well, let's go to the New Testament and see if it's fine for them as well. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22, and let's go to verse 7. Luke 7, Luke 22. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." So here they lump the Passover and the days of unleavened bread all together, right? So they were celebrating the Passover and days of unleavened bread in the New Testament, right? We established that clearly. We have New Testament grounds on which we observe this festival. So what's new between old and new? What's new? Well, in the Old Testament, it was sheep and bitter herbs and other things. In the New Testament, same ritual, same practice. It's unleavened bread and wine. And Christ himself, you know, introduced that. So it's the same festival, the Passover days of unleavened bread. Same symbols and rituals, those continue. But what is new is that rather than the sheep, because Christ himself says, "Look, I am the sheep, you eat my flesh." Right? So what's new? It's the unleavened bread and the wine instead of killing a lamb and eating the flesh, which some people still do. I don't know why, but some people still do that. I've gone back to doing that. So we don't mind celebrating our rituals, observing our rituals, and practice in our celebration. We have our symbols, which we use, because we know that our symbols are very important and they're quite meaningful. The fact of the matter is that the whole world loves symbols and rituals. The whole world loves flags. Every country has a flag, and we know the flags. What is a flag? It's a piece of cloth and a string, put it on a pole. But everybody love and pay serious attention to their flags. If you watch some guys taking down the flags in the evenings, it's not supposed to touch the ground. And I said, but wait, isn't the ground more important than the flag? Well, flag not supposed to touch the ground. So because the flag is important. It's a ritual. A lot of breeze come like we're having here, and leave that flag out there for some time, and before you know it, the breeze tear it up, and there is no. The ground is still solid. Anyway. So we pay serious attention to our rituals and our symbols, the flags, trophies, you know. We do good work and we get trophies. Maybe it's a glass thing with something written on it, or it's a metal something, and you put it down in the house and you look at it and you say, "Oh, wow, you know, I really deserve this wonderful piece of thing that can't walk, it can't talk, it can't do anything." But it's important. There's a message to it. And our gifts and our ceremonies and our parties and so forth, very, very important. Some of them I find pretty strange, actually. Funerals, for example, and I've been thinking about it in recent times. The last one I went to, you know, a funeral is supposed to be, what they're saying now is it's a celebration of the life of the individual. But then everything that they do is to make you sad. All of the songs, the readings, the everything, everybody is sad and crying, and it's supposed to be a celebration of your life, of the life of the individual. So I said, "Now, why do you do that? If it's a celebration of a celebration, right?" I watched the National Awards come on Heroes Day, when we give persons National Awards. And they, both men and women, if you are of a military background or, you know, you're serving the government, certain people, when you go for your award, you have to walk in a particular way. You walk in a funny kind of way. You know, they're stiff, their head is held back, and then they swing the hands, and the step funny go up to get their award, and somebody put a piece of cloth around the neck with a piece of metal, and they turn around and do the same thing and walk back. It's strange. What does that mean? But it's important. And if you miss a step, people laugh at you. Or stumble. Yeah. Then they laugh. They say, I love to see the elder men who have been serving in the military, you know, step up to get their trophies and awards, you know. It's just interesting to see how they walk and maintain the whatever it was they're supposed to do without fail, without mistake. You know. Strange, but we find them pretty important. Well, you know something? Whereas some persons will say, what does Christian rituals and Christian symbols, they don't mean anything. Why do people do them? You know something? God loves symbols and rituals too. That's why we're doing this. Days of unleavened bread. God loves symbols and he loves rituals. And God loves partying, you know. Don't believe that God is some stiff, always serious, deadly serious person. In the scripture, God laughed too. You go to Psalm Israel, God laughed. Have you ever heard him laugh? You're not listening carefully enough, but you listen. Do some funny things sometimes, and funny things happen to you, and you know that the Lord is laughing. He said, I told you not to do that, you know, but you see, anyway. But you're still my child, you're good. Yeah, it does. But he loves a ritual, a good ritual, and he loves to see his people happy. And we're going to look at one or two scriptures to back that up. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to celebrate some occasions. But then the problem is that man seems to prefer man's rituals and symbols rather than God's rituals and symbols. That's just the nature of things. But the story is told of a man who was tired of living. Tired of life, problems of life, problems with his lady friends, problems at the workplace, problems on the road with the taxi drivers, problems all over the place. So he said he was going to put an end to life. Life is not worth living. So he got a piece of rope and he looked for a tree. He looked for a short tree, not one that is too tall, so he can climb up there quickly. He went up on the tree, put the rope around his neck, and then he jumped. And when he jumped, of course he landed on the ground. Because the rope was long and the tree was short. So he landed on the ground. And then he got up, dusted off himself, and said, oh, I'm still alive. Yes, you're still alive. And he said, well, at least I tried. Yeah, he tried. I don't know if he felt that he failed, but he said he tried. Dusted himself off and went his way. The moral of the story is that was just a demonstration. It's a demonstration. It wasn't a real thing. If it was a real thing, he would have looked for a short tree with a short piece of rope. Or a tall tree with a short rope. But it was just a demonstration. Well, it worked for him because he didn't really want to end his life. You know, but so it worked. If you do some research online to look at, this is going to leave me now, demonstrations. What is a demonstration? It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to show it. It's one thing to say to a young lady, oh, I love you with all my heart. I will climb up to the highest mountain. I will go up to the star and the moon and bring you back whatever I find up there. All of the wonderful things. So show it to me. Prove it. Prove it. No, I can't prove it. But you ladies know, you know, don't promise me stuff. Don't send me roses. I want the real thing, or plastic flowers. I want the real thing. So a demonstration is that we back up what we say with action. We demonstrate, you know, or show what we want to communicate. And that's exactly one of the things that God is doing with this festival. Let's go to some scriptures again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. A good demonstration, you know, is always enjoyable. 1 Corinthians 11, let's go to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or show the Lord's death until he comes. You're demonstrating something, the Lord's death. And it's not a reenactment of his death. If it was a reenactment, we would find somebody to nail to a tree or tie them to a tree, like some of the other religions attempt that. I don't know that nobody dies, but they go that far. It's not a reenactment, it's a proclamation. We're making a statement, and it's important. And when we dig into what we're doing, you realize the significance of the statement we are making. But it's a demonstration of something. If we go to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, we see a similar point being made. Romans chapter 5, and let's go to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he could have said to us verbally, you know, I love you people, I love you my people, and that's it, and leave it there. But it went further. He went to the point where he demonstrated that love by allowing Christ to die for our sins. A powerful demonstration, right? And we don't forget those things in our celebration. The next chapter in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, what is baptism? It's a demonstration. We're demonstrating that we have repented, we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we've repented, and we get baptized to demonstrate that change that has come over us. And here's a very interesting one. There's many examples in scripture. Here's another very interesting one. John chapter 14. John 14. And let's go to verse 15. One simple statement. Verse 15. Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love, because it doesn't necessarily always so, then demonstrate it by keeping my commandments. So a demonstration is very important, very necessary, even in our religion, in our relationship with Christ. And this feast of unleavened bread is one such demonstration. But what are we demonstrating? We got to get to that in a minute. But we recall when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, another demonstration. I don't want you to do it. I just want to see how much you love me. Abraham was successful in that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I mean, the Lord said that mention was made earlier in the sermonette, Israel hungry and thirsty, to see, one, what's in your heart, how you would react, how you would behave based on, you know, you being hungry. So he put them in a situation where they didn't have the food they wanted, they didn't have the water supply they wanted, to see how they would behave. Another demonstration. it gets so interesting that even when we kneel, we come to church and we kneel on our knees and pray, it's also a demonstration, a demonstration of humility, a display of humility. So all of these things, and many, many other areas there, we demonstrate our belief, we demonstrate how we feel, and it's all very good in communicating and convincing others of what we say we believe. So we, like the Creator, desire to see and hear, to hear and to see demonstrations of what we believe. For 7 days, eat no yeast or leaven. Leaven is symbolic. It's a symbol. It's symbolic of sin. We are all familiar with that. Sin destroys. In another context, you could call it crime. But let's work with sin from Scripture. Destroys. It destroys persons. It destroys relationships. It destroys nations, destroys civilizations, and it's now on the verge of destroying the planet. They say climate change is sin. What we are doing to the climate is sinful, to the environment. So, as the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. Sin kills, right? We understand that. And the Bible is using leaven as a symbol of sin. And the festival admonishes us to not imbibe any leaven, which means that we don't want to practice sin and we try to keep sin out of our lives. So for those 7 days, we demonstrate what we know. We demonstrate that we believe we should follow this, we should practice this. We know it and we should practice it. We believe that. In Isaiah chapter 1, let's go back to Isaiah 1, verse 16. So believe, practice, and do something about our way of life, our philosophies, our ideas, just the way we live, things that determine, you know, the our lifestyle. In Scripture, we call it repentance, that change. But in Scripture, it's also called that change of lifestyle is considered in different ways. For example, it's seen as being sick and need to be healed. But here, the verse we're going to look at verse 16, it's about washing, as symbolic again of being, you know, clean, putting away sin, and imbibing Christ. Verse 16: Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, says the Eternal. So we are looking at a lot of the symbols. There's no doubt about that. A lot of symbols involved. Life gets interesting when persons are asked to make changes of that nature. The story is told of an individual who was arrested, brought before the court, charged for stealing goats. He paid the penalty, was freed, went back home, and he learned that he must not be stealing goats. So he reasoned that I shouldn't be stealing goats because I pay a hefty price for that. So let me start stealing chicken instead. So he started to steal chicken. So he said, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. It's a change, you know, internally, totally, that was required. Another fellow was arrested. Now, this fellow lost an arm in a motor vehicle accident, so he only had one hand. He was charged for stealing a sack of rice. They took the sack of rice to the court, and he was there, stand before the judge. The judge asked him, are you guilty or not guilty? He says, I'm not guilty, Your Honor. So how do you defend yourself? The guy says, well, Your Honor, as you can see, I only have one hand. And Your Honor, there's no way I can take this one hand and lift that bag of rice and steal it. Your Honor says, I think you're right. Here, what you do? Take your bag of rice and go. So the fellow reached down with the one hand, lift the rice up on his shoulder, through the door. Of course, Your Honor called him back. Yeah. He condemned himself. He was able to use the one hand to throw the bag of rice on the punishment. Aye, I tell you. So, you know, we sometimes people just don't get it, what is required in this thing called repentance and change. This yearly celebration that we're doing here is about change. But I will tell you, as you know, it's not easy. It's far from being easy. Go to John chapter 6 and look at some persons who were with Christ, who followed Christ. And when Christ told them about this very festival, in John 6, go to verse 6:0. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have life. And you know, of course, he was speaking in symbolic terms. But here's their response at verse 6:60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Man, that's hard. We can't deal with that. So they left and they stopped following him. There's no doubt about it. Change, or what we call repentance in the Bible, is hard. But it's not impossible. And it gets easier when we buy into something that we consider important and serious. And we get into the practice, and it comes much easier then. But it's not easy. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at Paul's experience. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Has any of you guys ever hate anything and still do it? Well, most of the times when you guys serve, you know, lunch, meals, whatever, there is some lovely pastries on display. And they're beautiful to look at. But I have something that they call sugar, diabetes. And I am not supposed to eat some of those things. But I have to eat some. So I know I mustn't eat it, but I still do. It's hard. So it's a similar situation, and other persons have other things. See, let me touch my wife for a minute there, because she guilty too. there are some things she knows she shouldn't eat, you know. Now, she will bawl me down when she see me eat some things. You say, what are you doing with that? Put that down. You're not supposed to. And then by the time we look around, she's eating some things that she's not supposed to eat either. But I dare not. That's how we are. And this is the problem with sin. In fact, eating, we're talking about unleavened bread versus leaven in this season, this time of the year. So Paul had that problem. And I suspect we all encounter that at some point in time, spiritually. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So it sounds like Adam who said, it's not me who eat the fruit. God is your fault. You gave me the wife, and the wife gave me the fruit. So in a similar kind of way, it's like Paul is saying, well, it's not me. It's sin, really. No, it's sin dwelling in me. It's fascinating. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in a certain part of me, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to prevent what is good I do not find. And therein lies the struggle. Therein lies the struggle. When we know what is right, But we can't find the will or whatever it is to do what is right. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. And this is not to say that everything Paul did was evil. Certainly not the case. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, again, this is interesting. If I do some crime here in Nassau and I'm arrested, I could say, well, it's not me that did the crime. It's the sin in me. It's not me. So how do you prosecute the sin in me and not prosecute me? Interesting. So then, verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So it's actually war going on. It's a war going on. We know what is wrong, but I tell you, life is interesting. This guy was in court. He and his young lady had a fight. He destroyed her cell phone. And now he's standing before the judge. And the judge is saying, you're going to pay back, get back the lady's phone. He said, but didn't you know you shouldn't destroy the lady's cell phone, sir? Yes, Your Honor, but me no know you, sir. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And verse 24 now is interesting. Verse 24. He concludes, with all of that said, he concludes that he's a wretched person. No, nobody wants to believe that they're wretched. I mean, good, nice, wonderful people. I am not wretched. True. Well, the Lord knows better than that. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Yeah, we need deliverance. Who will? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we don't have to buy a piece of rope. We don't have to buy a piece of rope. It's not the end. We see the struggle going on. We feel sometimes useless. We feel like, you know, hypocrites, because that's the word that people they use. They say, you know, we you Christians, you say one thing but you do another. You're all hypocrites. You say, no, we're just wretched sometimes. But we are not hopeless. And there's help available. Let's continue on that trend. Romans chapter 3. It gets rough sometimes. Very tough. Verse 10. Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So, we don't really take comfort in the idea that we're not alone. There's no comfort there. It's just that all of us are affected. All of us are affected by this wretched nature of us. On occasion, knowing what the right things to do sometimes, but it's difficult. It's tough. It's tough. So we don't destroy ourselves when we do the assessment and we see what is the real situation. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Help is on the way. And I'm happy to say, even though we know that there is leaven hanging around, help is on the way. Verse 1 of 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ the righteous. And himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So it's not just us that have this hope, it's the whole world. So we help, as I said, is on the way, and we have a means of dealing with this unfortunate reality. Chapter 4 of Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 14. So the same lamb that was slain is now the high priest. And here's what we are told in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, no ordinary high priest, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, let us not give up. When the leaven appears as if it is impossible to get rid of, don't give up. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. And so the high priest says to us, wretched persons, from time to time, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He invites us to come to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, there are persons who will say, I can't become a Christian because I can't live the life. It's too difficult. It's almost impossible. I have a friend I know someone, you know, a couple of us are trying, everybody that meets him, they're trying to get him to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, man, me too sinful, yeah, man. Lord don't want me too sinful. Not the case. Hebrews 10. No need to call it off. No need to walk away. As tough as it is, the other alternative is worse. The life of sin is worse. And so this is a much better alternative. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, a confidence, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a pure heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, it's an open invitation. When the war intensifies, as Paul describes in Romans 7, and we come away seeing where we fail, there is hope. The high priest says, come, I will help you. You know, don't walk away from whatever the challenge is. Come, don't walk away. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Let's read a couple of verses, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are actually dead. So it says the people had a reputation of being great and exciting and alive and well, wonderful, but Jesus says they were dead. And what do you do with a dead body? Take it to the morgue. But then to the dead church, the word is, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So what's going on? Is the church dead or is not dead? Well, as far as God is concerned, even if it's dead, he can resurrect it. Right? So in his mind, he's not dead. So the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So Sardis, boy, you're in a bad state. But guess what? Don't give up. Strengthen what is left. You have lost a lot, Sardis, but strengthen whatever little bit you have left. You know, these are amazing principles to live by. We don't abandon, you know, our dreams, our goals, when things get rough and we're losing. It says keep fighting. Keep fighting. Strengthen what is left. Don't throw it away. So all is not lost. We don't have to throw away our confidence. We don't have to throw in the towel. We don't have to. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. The tempter will come around and try to tempt us to do just that. To abandon this thing. Too many challenges, too many problems. The good Lord says, even if we are declared dead, I can bring you back to life. Genesis 3, verse 9. Look at verse 9. The first family failed miserably. Miserably. Adam, Eve, children. The Lord came down when things got really bad, and the Lord had a conversation with them. Verse 9. And then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" But of course the Lord knew where he was. Of course the Lord knew where he was. And so he said, at verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Yeah, naturally. The high priest would say, "Come, come boldly to me." Well, Adam said, the voice he heard in his head is that, "Why, we can't face the Lord. Let's go hide." Hide where? Hide where? Some people hide in alcohol. Some hide in other drugs. They hide in all manner of things. They can't hide from the Lord. And he's saying, "Come. Let's reason. Let's work things out." Well, here's a very interesting question that Adam was asked. Verse 11. It says, "I was naked and I went and hid myself. And the Lord said to him, 'Who told you that you were naked?'" "I didn't." "Who told you that? And who did you believe that voice that told you?" "Well, the only voice that, you know, makes sense, that can help you really, is mine. And I'm saying, come to me." But that's how we feel sometimes. Naked, so we run to hide. Different ways. So, on this Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, I know we have all had challenges. Every single one of us. We have challenges, one sort or another. And sometimes we feel so frustrated, burdened, feel we can't bother. These days bring hope. These days of unleavened bread, that we have a high priest. We have, first we have a Passover lamb, and then we have a high priest who is working on our behalf. So we have to work with him. So when the idea comes to get a piece of rope, burn the rope. Get some kerosene and some match and burn the rope. Psalm 106, well, 107. Coming out of 106. So Psalm 107. We know that the worst group of people that God had to deal with historically was Israel. Still having a problem with Israel. And I wonder what he's saying to Netanyahu today. When he looks down and he sees what is going on. What is the good Lord saying to Israel today? Well, the other big problem is all summed up in Psalm 106. When you have time, you can look at that. But Psalm 107 provides the hope, provides a way out. We don't need a piece of rope like Judas. But here's what happened in Psalm 107. The behavior is described, the failure is laid out there. But then, verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They cried out. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Over and over and over again, they mess up. But each, whenever they cry out to him, he reaches out to them. Sometimes persons only read Psalm 106. Look at the mess that they found themselves in. But then you don't read Psalm 107. I give you Psalm 107 as well. 5 minutes and we'll finish here. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Another couple of minutes. Nehemiah chapter 8. A lot of what we are doing, what we've heard, we know nothing new. The problem is, how do we overcome the challenges? So the problem is, how do we overcome the challenges? In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Verse 8, this was a celebration, one of the holidays, God's holidays. It might have been trumpets. So they read distinctly from the book. There was an assembly, holy convocation. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped the people to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep. Not a day for that. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat and drink, eat the fat, drink the sweet, celebrate, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy that the Lord provides should give us strength. But if we lose the joy of the Lord, we get weak. The joy of the Lord is not to just point out our guilt and our wretchedness all the time. It is also to point us to the high priest, to say, hey, go seek my high priest. You get help. Verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not grieve. The God's festivals are days of joy, days of hope. Occasions to find hope, to reach out to the Almighty, rather than get too discouraged and walk away. There's so much trouble in the world. I think it's Bob Marley, one of Bob Marley's songs. So much trouble in the world. So much trouble in the world. That's Bob Marley. Yeah, secular. What about us? A lot of trouble in the world. So there's a time to have joy, to put the trouble one side. And these holy days of God, God says, okay, these are occasions when we're now going to put the trouble one side and come and have joy. Come celebrate. Come celebrate hope. I'm not finished with you yet. You might think you're dead, but guess what? I can raise the dead. That's the God that gives us the days of unleavened bread. And he's quite emotional about it. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, we have maybe two or three other texts and we finish. Revelation 19. A couple of verses. Verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupt the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Drop down to verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunder. saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb." Same sheep, Passover lamb, has come. Some persons thought that they were done with the lamb. The lamb is still here. Very much here, alive and well. The marriage of the lamb has come. Chapter 21, Revelation, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying," a quiet voice? No. A loud voice. "Saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Do we believe that? We believe that this time is coming? So what do we need to do? Be patient. Be patient. If God says coming, it's coming. When God told mankind that if you don't keep my commandments, curses are going to fall upon you. Matthew 24, one of the curses that we are so concerned about today, one of the man's biggest fear right now is what? A nuclear war. And in Matthew 24, what we are told? We are told the time is coming when no flesh, if God doesn't intervene, no flesh will be saved. In other words, we will exterminate ourselves. The time is coming, the scripture tells us, when we will have the capacity to wipe out all life on earth. And brilliant minds laugh at that. They say, "Oh, that's just Bible stuff. That is fanatic, you know, Christian fanaticism." And today we have the capacity to do just that. Today we have the capacity to wipe out every form of life on the earth. They say, "Okay, climate change is a problem." Well, worse than climate change is the nuclear threat. So it reached the point now where countries are saying, "Look, I have to develop a nuclear bomb to protect myself from you with your nuclear bomb." You see the conundrum that we're in? And this is not Christian talk. This is facts. This is what is happening out there. CNN, NBC, even Fox, Al Jazeera, any one of them. That's our biggest fear today. We have the capacity to wipe off every form of life on the earth. I have watched this movie, The Day After. Anybody else watch it? The Day After? And there's another one that was mentioned recently by one of our leaders. They are showing that these are assimilations of exactly what can happen. And we are at a place right now today where it can happen. You know, take a minute. I'm fascinated when I see certain world leaders traveling, and there's one of the members in the party usually have a little attaché case, a black case, walking with. You know what is in that case? Somebody tell me what is in the case. The button. Because if the president is in Jamaica, for example, and he hears that the guy over there has launched a missile at his country, he needs to do something right away, wherever he is. So he might have to travel with him, case. So he would pull out his thing and say, "How much time do we have to do a counter-strike?" "Only 8 minutes, Mr. President." That's how bad it is. 8 minutes. But Jesus told us that a long time ago. And people dismiss Jesus and say, "Oh, you're some fanatic." And what we are seeing it happening today. Today we're right there. I get carried away with these things. Get back to some semblance of peace and calm. Leaven is creating havoc on the earth. Leaven is destroying persons physically and emotionally. Destroying of ourselves, destroying our families, destroying our friends, destroying the world. Leaven, which is sin. But all is not lost. We are not alone in this war. The Lamb of God, the Creator, the High Priest, is still with us. And he's still working with us. So, the penultimate text, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if we find ourselves, you know, facing these struggles, take hope. Did I say 2 Corinthians 4 verse, a bit I'm at the wrong place, 6. All right, it happens all the time. Write the wrong text. Point is, as Paul says, we are frustrated, we are perplexed, we are demoralized, whatever, but we're not finished. We're not done. We're not dead. We still have life. So we struggle on. We hold on to that, and we struggle on. And I close in Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Because hope is on the way. Well, help is on the way. And we believe that this thing is not going to continue indefinitely, forever. God has invested too much in this planet and in us, and so he's going to intervene at the right time. Psalm 98. Read a couple of verses from verse 4. Note the context. Note the background where this is set. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the seas roar and all its fullness. So South Beach is going to hear... see some bigger waves coming in, Jazzy, because the seas are going to get involved. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Have you ever heard a river clap hands? Yeah, well, the rivers can clap too, eh? Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. So you see, nature gets involved because nature knows what is coming. When Noah was being in the ark and it was time to go, the animals knew when it was time to get going. Noah didn't have to go out there and find them and bring them. The animals knew the ark is ready, the door is open, time to go. And the animals found themselves in the ark. Where were the people? The people were doing other things. Busy doing other things, and the animals were going into the ark to be rescued, to be saved. Anyway. Let the hills be joyful before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and all the peoples with equity. So much more could be said, but let me just close on this note. As I said, miracles happened in my life personally. But it doesn't mean I didn't have to do some work. So I did some work. And I tried. I'm talking to some younger folks today, right now. I try to make sure that I understand and I believe what I'm being taught. I have to do my own studying and say, yes, I agree with this. I agree, and I'm going to be a part of this. And we've been through many trials and struggles. We became part of the Church of God International. We've been through Global. We've been through, what is the next one? Christian Fellowship. We've gone through United. And we bypassed Living. And we bypassed some others. And we ended up in United. And then we are here at Kagwa. And as far as I'm concerned, it was exciting. It was exciting. Not that it was desired, but it was exciting. So again, sorry. My daughter sitting there used to challenge me. When all of the history is unfolding, challenge me, Daddy so-and-so, Daddy, what did that? I had to find answers to give her. That's why she's here today. And she learned for herself. My son, oh, he's a tough one. And when I heard he was going to get baptized, I said, really? Yeah, it happened. I said, thank you, Jesus. I had nothing to do with it. They tell you. So I am encouraging us, folks, look at the evidence. Look at what is going on in the world. Some sad, terrible things are happening. You heard what Melissa did to my country the other day. Melissa, the storm. And maybe I shouldn't talk too loud, but we hear that Melissa was constructed. We leave it at that. To mash up a section of the country. But watch, see what's going on out there in the world. Look into the book and see where the good Lord at one time, he cried over Jerusalem. Mr. Netanyahu thinks he has things under control in Jerusalem. He doesn't. You know who have Jerusalem under control? The good Lord. So we watch and we pray. And we continue to prove all things and to ensure that we are convinced of our own that this is true and we should follow this. That is true. So, might get a chance to speak to you guys on the last great day, the last day. We will talk some more of this. And who knows? Just continue to ask the good Lord to keep us. All right? So enjoy the rest of the days. Watch the level. Part of the lesson is to be alert. And I leave you with this little story. 1 year, about four of us went out on a night during the days of unleavened bread to have a good fellowship, good talk. So we felt we need to sit somewhere and just have a chat. And so we found a place outside of a fast food place that had some chairs and tables. We are so holy, righteous people, we would never be tempted. And we sat and we were having a discussion, you know, good discussion about putting out leaven out of our lives. And then all of a sudden somebody said, I kind of feel hungry. And the next thing you know, we're marching into Burger King to buy some leavened food. And we came out there and we didn't buy many. And we were sharing the thing, cutting the bread, and then all of a sudden we said, but hold on a minute. This is leaven. Oh, Lord. So we just dump it. And we got up sad, sorrowful, and walk away. So I'm saying, be alert, be watchful. We were in one of the plazas the other day, early morning walk. There's a church in the plaza. But there's a section where they have some beautiful pastry. And the first thing that attracted me to the building was the pastry. So I was there, because it's early morning. I said, but Carl, they sell food here. And then we went around to the main entrance and we're looking and somebody came out and talked to us and said, but yes, they sell food here. But you know what caught my attention first? The leaven. So be alert, be watchful. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the day.